Well, good morning. It is truly an honor to be here this morning. And Al said in our welcome, if you are visiting with us, we are glad that you are here. And you are, did I just run out of battery? Did that just happen?
Yeah. All right. I thought I did something right. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. I'm getting situated here in a second. And we don't want you to rush off after church is over. We want you to stick around and get to know what we're all about here in this ministry and what this ministry is all about. This morning, we're going to talk about what to do when God misbehaves. Now, I hope I have your attention. I hope everybody's, well, I didn't know God could do that. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, that will make sense. And we're going to talk about, we're going to be in the book of Jonah this morning. I've been threatening a sermon about Jonah for a couple of weeks now. And this is, I just had to stop putting it off, and here it goes. And this is going to be maybe a little different than a lot of sermons that you've heard, but, you know, surprise. Because it's going to be more of like I just want to have a conversation about this. As I've thought about this and prayed about it and studied and read and God's laid things on my heart. This has been a sermon that's hard to put into 3 points and a poem and, you know, and illustrations and that sort of thing. So I just kind of want to talk to you about this. I want to see if it makes sense to anybody else except for me. So for the next, you know, 25 minutes or so, this is just going to be a guided tour through the theological thoughts of Shane. Now, if you hate that, it's only going to last 25 minutes or so, 35 at the tops, at the top end of that. So it'll be okay. So on the back of your order of worship, there's this outline, and it's really not like an outline that you would see for a sermon, and their points are kind of long, and I didn't really know how to make it catchy and starting with the same letter and all that. So just fill in the blanks where you can and take notes where God puts things on your heart and maybe write some scriptures down and then pray about it this week. And because ultimately, as I've been convicted of what we do in church, and I tell you, this book that we're reading on Sunday nights, The Essential Church, is really, it's really an important, I mean, I don't want to say it's an important book, but it's an important idea. I mean, because we are losing a generation, and some people think we've lost them, and I don't want that to happen. I want us to turn that tide, and so it's so important that we've been going through it on Sunday nights, and we're going to start with a whole nother group on Sunday nights after the first of the year, because we've got to do something as a church to do what God wants us to do. Amen? I mean, we've got to do something as a church to win the souls of people that God dearly loves. So this morning I want to talk about, last week we talked about hope, and we talked about, this is an ongoing conversation and all that. So this morning, you know, I want to talk about what happens when God misbehaves. And what I mean by that is when God doesn't act like we think he ought to act. And Jonah is a perfect example. It's a great example of what it looks like when God does what God does and we don't approve of it. And so I want us to kind of take this journey together, and we're going to cover the entire book and some other stuff. And really, the first thing I want us to understand, if you got the order of worship on the back, it's that the Bible is written for religious people. That's one of the things that we have to understand right off the bat, is that the Bible's written for us, for religious people. And it doesn't really make any sense, and it doesn't really work for anybody outside of the kingdom of God. So anytime that God's rebuking or trying to change things or trying to fix stuff or get people to act a certain way, it's typically the religious people that he's focused on. And one of the interesting things that I've come to realize, and I've known this, but it's just through this study where God's, you know, really made me deal with it, is, and we've talked about this on Sunday night, is that over and over in the New Testament, the church is described as a bride. It's the bride of Christ. And, you know, and that's great. We think about, you know, Jesus coming as the bridegroom to claim, to take possession of one day. But that whole analogy of being a bride has struck me, that the church is described as female, as a woman. And what that analogy does for me is it makes me think of when that the church, when she is on, I mean, she is beautiful. I mean, when she is doing and acting and being what Christ wants her to do and act and be, oh, she's beautiful. But unfortunately, when she's not, when she's not doing and being what God wants and what Christ has called us, then she's can be very ugly. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? We all know people who have experienced that side of the bride. And I believe Jonah is one of those books that is convincing the church to be that beautiful, Christ-like body that she is called to be. See, we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning is that morning where you decide to, as a religious person, as a Christian, that you decide to lean into the heart of God and hear the gospel message. Because I believe that as the church, it's hard for us to hear the gospel most days. Because it was hard for religious people all throughout history to hear the gospel message that God has been God's been preaching and teaching and calling us to live out far before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John were ever written. Because the gospel message is found in the law and the prophets, it's found in Jonah, and it was really hard for him to hear. We're probably familiar with the book of Jonah, with the story of Jonah. And I'm going to go through, if you've got your Bibles or your tablets or your e-readers or your phones, feel free to pull up Jonah on your biblical device, as it were, however that looks. We're just going to talk about this story. The premise of the story is that Jonah is a prophet of God. And God tells him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is a horrible, horrible place. It's like Las Vegas and Afghanistan all rolled into one. And, you know, and then it's worse. And so God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to them, because the evil of that city has reached me, and I'm tired of it, and I want you to go and I want you to preach to them. I want you to tell them to turn from their evil ways so that I can forgive them. And Jonah says, how about this, God? I would like to not do that. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh. So Jonah says, well, how about this? How about if I go down to the port and I get a ticket to not Nineveh? And that's what he did. He goes and he gets on a boat headed for Tarshish, which is the opposite direction of Nineveh. So God says, go here, and Jonah runs away. And we're all familiar with running away. Now, back when I was a kid, I don't know how it is now. My kids have really never threatened this that I know of, but how many of us threatened, I'm going to run away from home? When I was a kid, that was the threat. I'm going to run away. And I remember one time when I was over at a friend's house and it got back to my mom that I was playing Atari, which was a video game console system back then, much like Xbox or PS2 or whatever, only it was terrible. But we didn't know that. But it was from the devil, for as far as my mother was concerned, and I was not allowed to play it. And I went over to my friend's house, and I was playing Pac-Man. I mean, just like a little crack addict, you know, just playing Pac-Man. And she found out, and I was in trouble, and I was going to run away because I was no longer living in that North Korea-like environment anymore. So I pack up a few things, some underwear, one pair, because I'm not materialistic, and some little Debbies, and so I head out to run away. And then I got hungry, and you know, Mom was cooking because she knew my love language. But we all know what it means. And so Jonah's running away because I'm not doing this. And so you know, he gets on this boat, and then there's a storm. And then, you know, they find out whose fault the storm is, and the boat's about to sink. And so they throw Jonah overboard, and he's about to drown. And then he's swallowed up by, I wish the kids were still here, but Jonah was swallowed by a what? A whale. Who said whale? Yeah, it was a whale. Right, Bob? Because we read the book of Jonah through the lens of Pinocchio. Which is one of the reasons why, to be honest, we don't know, it was a fish of some sort. And that's one of the reasons why in preschool this week, one of the teachers came to me and asked if I would counsel one of the students, because she was telling a story about something that was make-believe, one of the kids, I think he's a four-year-old, he said, yeah, that's just make-believe, like God. She's like, God's make-believe. You know what we do to our kids is we cartoonize the Bible. And we make, you know, they've seen cartoons about Smurfs, but they don't believe those are real. Hillary's like, Smurfs aren't real? What? I mean, you know, we make up all these little bedtime stories about the Bible. And the problem is that when we send kids with this little weak and wobbly cartoon faith up against PhD arguments, sometimes it doesn't hold water. And we think about Jonah sitting in there in the belly of this whale, you know, reading by candlelight, hoping one day to become a real boy. But that's not how it actually, you know, so. But he gets swallowed by this fish, and the fish is the savior in the story. You know, and Jonah's the hero of the story, but he's not real heroic, is he? You know, we don't really like Jonah throughout the story, and we know that because how many kids have you ever known named Jonah? I mean, we have a Noah, and we'll have, you know, Paul or Peter, or, you know, I've even heard of a Moses, but not a whole lot of Jonahs, not a lot of Jezebels either. I mean, so we don't really like Jonah throughout this story. But we keep reading. We find out that Jonah is vomited up on the shore. After 3 days, he cries out in the belly of the fish, and God, you know, has the fish vomit. And it wasn't like this eloquent disembarking. He was violently vomited onto the beach. And so Jonah walks himself to Nineveh, smelling like the dumpster at a Captain D's. He goes to Nineveh. And Nineveh's a big city, and it takes 3 days to walk through it. And Jonah, He does this, and you know, the problem that Jonah has, which is the number one thing I want you to write down here, is what happens when we grow up serving God only to find out that we really don't like God? Because he tells us to do things like this, and he wants us to go places and talk to people and tell them about, you know, things that we would really rather them not know, to be honest with you. And see, most of us don't like Jonah, but we find out that we are more like Jonah than we would like to admit. Because how many of us, and this is one of those questions where nobody's going to raise their hand and say, you know what, Shane, I really relate to that. is that we grow up and we serve God and we go to church and we learn all these things and we sing all these songs and we sing songs we don't really like and that we don't understand, and you know, and there is a balm in, you know, in where all those songs that we sing, and you know, we don't even know where Gilead is, but there's a balm there. We say these prayers and we listen to these people pray it, and you know, we get up early on a Sunday and then we got to go rake somebody's leaves and all, and we just really get to the point where we serve God with, and maybe I'm alone. Maybe I'm the only one who feels that way. But I think Jonah, he got to that point in his life when, you know, here we go again, Lord, with all of this telling me to do this and telling me to do that and sending me away. I mean, they, you know, Jonah was beloved. He was a prophet. He was beloved where he lived. And Nineveh, I mean, you know what I found out about Nineveh was that the people there, they were experts in torturing people that weren't like them. They could torture someone for a long time without killing them. Maybe Jonah was afraid of that, or maybe he was afraid of something else. Maybe he was afraid of what a lot of times I think that we are afraid of when it comes to going into these places and talking to these people that have not grown up serving God. You see, Jonah wasn't afraid that they wouldn't listen to him. Read the text. Jonah was afraid that they would. He was afraid that they would. And God would be gracious to them. And God would forgive them. And everything would be fine with them. Because what do you do when you serve God your whole life, only to find out that God loves people just as much as He loves you, and they didn't spend their whole life serving Him? What do we do with that? Because what we would rather is that God be consistent than for Him to be gracious. See, what do you do when you find out that God doesn't hate the same people you hate? That God isn't prejudiced towards the same people that we are prejudiced to, whether it's a racial prejudice or whether it's a lifestyle prejudice. And I'm not condoning lifestyle whatever, but I can tell you this, that God doesn't hate the people that we think He does. Or that we want Him to. And Jonah finds that out. Because he goes into the city. Chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. You know what he's doing? He's obeying the letter of the law. What he's doing. That's why I said he obeyed the word. It doesn't say he obeyed the Lord, because it's that situation that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, you know, here's the letter of the law, but let me tell you what the law really means. You know, don't kill, but it really means don't even be angry. You know, we obey the word of the Lord. I mean, I look around in church, because this is the time when we do, and this is, I look around and there's plenty of people even here that are obeying the word of the Lord, because they'll sing, oh, I mean, we're obeying the word of the Lord. But how many of us are offering the sacrifice of our lips and we're listening to those words that really without Him I would be nothing? And we're allowing our hearts to be broken for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to reach down and schemata, to rip open our heart like heavens were ripped open and the dove ascended, like heaven was ripped open, like the curtain was torn in two, that schemata word, and we allow God to rip our hearts open and we say, I fall down and I lay my crown. But we'll obey the word of the Lord. So much so that we'll say the words. But are we allowing the tune? Are we allowing the song to sink deep into our hearts? Or are we just moving our mouths? That's just today. I mean, that's just this day. What's the rest of this week going to look like? So Jonah obeys the word of the Lord, and he goes into the city. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, the Nineveh will be destroyed, overturned. 40 more days, over and over again. 40 more days. What a terrible prophet. Terrible. I mean, any prophet worth anything, I mean, that's all he does. He goes in there. You want to hear a real prophet? You want to hear, turn over to Nahum. I love this. Nahum, chapter 1. That's a couple of, it's Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So just go this way a few pages, and you're at Nahum, chapter 1. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. This way, his way is in the whirlwind, the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. He talks about the trees melting, the mountains exploding. A squirrel gets involved at some point. That's a prophet. You know what Jonah says? 40 more days. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. You know what's interesting about that? Nowhere in this entire two pages, this four chapters, does God ever give a deadline. You know who gives a deadline? Jonah gives a deadline. All right, I'll go. I'm only going to be there for about a month or so. I ain't hanging out there. It's sitting about to be my life's work, God. I'm not moving in. I'm not buying a house in the inner city. I'll go on that, but I'm not moving in. I'm not changing. 40 days. You know who he was giving a deadline? He wasn't giving a deadline to the Ninevites. Jonah's giving a deadline to God. Because he's saying, all right, this is as long as I'm going to be here. 40 days. And then things could not go worse for Jonah. It could not get any worse for him. What happens is that the news reached the king of Nineveh. Verse 6, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, and issued the proclamation. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I mean, he does a terrible job. There's no indication that he spoke anything but Hebrew, which they wouldn't have even understood. So somehow this news gets to the king, and he does an about face. He makes this decree and he says, maybe God will relent. And that's the word Nechem, comes from the ancient word shuv, which everywhere else is translated to repent. Maybe God will change. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will look upon us with mercy. And that's when Jonah gets really mad. Because the one thing that he knew could happen just did. And they repented. And Jonah was angry. And we see this take place over and over. And we see, you know, that this story didn't end with Jonah. And we see that this story is played out all throughout Scripture. And Jesus even tells a story about it in the book of Luke in chapter 15. In that chapter of lost things, when God, Jesus tells the story of a son who goes to his father and says, you know, you can't die soon enough, so I would really rather have all of my stuff now. And the father gives it to him, and the young man goes off He does what young men do. And he finds himself in a terrible situation. He would rather, he's feeding pigs. And for a Jewish man, that's the worst possible thing you could do. That would be like, I don't know, y'all find me dealing blackjack somewhere in Las Vegas. You know, just, man, you're just gone off the deep end, gun running, whatever. I mean, he's just as the bottom of the barrel. And he'd rather eat crow than continue to eat what the pigs were eating. And so he goes back to his father. And while he was just a long way off, his father saw him, which tells us that his dad never stopped looking for him. And he throws a party. And he gives him a robe and shoes and cleans him up. And all we know this, you know, the story of the prodigal son. If you have not familiar with it, go read Luke chapter 15. It is a beautiful story. It is your story. It is my story. And he has this party. And the father looks around and he notices there's something missing. And he goes out. And his other son, his son that stayed, his son that didn't go off, his son that didn't disgrace him, the son that stayed there and worked, the son that stayed on the family farm, his son's not in there. And the older son says, and when the father comes out and says, why aren't you in the party? He says, I'm not going in there to be with that son of yours. He doesn't claim him. He says, he's not my brother, he's your son. And then the father says, your brother, if you're not going to claim him, I'm going to make you claim him. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. We have to celebrate. You see, what happens when prodigals grow up to hate other prodigals? You see, he won't associate with those who've come back. He knew as his dad's looking. I mean, think about the older brother. Think about the brother who says to his dad, all these years I've been slaving for you. You know why Jesus brings up the slavery thing? You know when the first time slavery is ever mentioned in the Bible? It's the Exodus story. He calls his dad Pharaoh. You're Pharaoh. You're like Pharaoh to me. You're oppressive. When have you ever given me even a small goat to share with my friends? And the father says, son, you've always been, everything I own is yours. See, that brother had seen the father on that porch looking for his son. You know what that older brother was praying? I hope he doesn't come back. I hope he doesn't come back. You know why? He'll forgive him. He always does. See, the problem with prodigals is that they come back, they get all cleaned up, and then they get all better, and they start disliking other prodigals. And what we're good at in the church so often, and what makes us so ugly sometimes, is that we just take whatever we're already involved in and we baptize it and sanitize it and make it what God wants us to be doing. And we take God and we read that He created us in His image, and so we return the favor and create Him in ours, and then we align God with everything that we're aligned with, and we figure out some way to make it okay. And the church is so afraid sometimes of going into those Ninevehs and preaching the gospel, because God's going to forgive those people that didn't grow up serving Him. And then what happens a lot of times is that things like that happened years ago in a gathering in Memphis. A gathering of religious people in Memphis, one of the elder members stood up and issued this prayer. He says, Almighty Father, whose command is over all and whose love never fails, make us aware of your presence and obedient to your will. Keep us true to knowledge of you, guarding us against dishonesty in purpose and deed, and helping us to live so that I can face my fellow brothers and sisters, my loved ones, and you without shame or fear. Protect my family. Give us the will to do the work that you have given us to do and accept our individual share of responsibilities with vigor and enthusiasm. Grant us the courage to be proficient in our daily performance. Keep us loyal and faithful to our leaders and to the duties entrusted to us. Lord, help me to wear the name Christian with dignity and let it remind me daily of the traditions that I uphold. If I'm inclined to doubt, steady my faith. If I'm tempted to run, make me strong to resist. If I should be knocked down, give me courage to stand up again. Guide me with the light of truth. Grant us wisdom by which we all may understand the answer to our prayers. Grant us unity in purpose, faith, and above all else, to thine be the glory forever and ever. In your holy name I pray, amen. And with that, they were dismissed, and the grand dragon of the KKK donned his hood, and they went out that evening searching for their victim of the lynch mob, and they were successful in finding. And so often, with no regard for who God loves, we're unwilling to go to those places for fear that God will forgive them. That God doesn't really hate the people we hate. And that God loves people that haven't spent their whole life serving Him. And if that's a problem for us, if that's an issue, if that's a bone of contention for us, then as the church, we need to pray that God will break our hearts. We need to invest in worship so that we can become more like Him instead of making Him more like us. Hayden's going to come and he's going to lead us in a season of worship. The last couple of songs, In Christ Alone and Shout to the Lord. And then he's going to pray over us. And my prayer this morning is that we would understand that God is calling us to see Him differently. That God is calling us to go places and to do things and to see people and to love Him even when it doesn't align with our agenda. Even when it doesn't align with what we have thought to be what God really wants and really loves all of our lives. God's calling us to see Him more. This morning, if we are called to see God on a greater scale, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need the encouragement, if you want to confess Christ and start a life living for Him, you can join me up front and we'll pray together as together we stand and as we sing.